last time we were together, we were following the early journeys of the Apostle Paul, and we had gone to the scriptures together, and we were showing you how he had left Damascus and had come to Jerusalem. And there, as he had arrived in Jerusalem, it was the burden of the Apostle Paul's heart to speak to Peter. For Peter was the leader of the 12 and also of the kingdom program that had been dispensed to him through the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Paul coming to Jerusalem, there was a purpose that was intended. I personally believe that he was being directed by God the Holy Spirit to come to Jerusalem at that particular time to commit to Peter that God was beginning to do something new and different among the Gentiles. Now, Peter, being in the position of leadership and his people having been under the law for 1,500 years, and even he himself just recently being commissioned by the Lord, had difficulty believing that God was turning his back on the favored nation and turning to the heathen who were without and who Israel referred to as the dogs. And so I would suggest to you that the Apostle Peter did not believe what the Apostle Paul was committing unto him. And because of the persecution, Paul had to leave Jerusalem, and he went back to Tarsus, which was his hometown, and there in the regions of Syria and Cilicia, he established Gentile churches as he began to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Now, leaving off with Paul at that point, as we come to chapter 10, the Holy Spirit now shifts the emphasis to Peter, and Peter going to the Gentiles. Now, for many grace believers, this has troubled them to no degree because it has caused a question to rise in our minds. Well, if Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and God is raising up Paul to commit to the Gentiles the revelation of the mystery, why does Peter then, in return, go and is sent by God to the Gentiles? Well, there's a very definite reason for that, and it's so very, very important that we understand what that reason was. Now, here in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, we have the account of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and the apostle Peter. Here in verse 1, we read these words. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So right there we are introduced to this man by the name of Cornelius, and we learn from the very first verse that he was a Roman centurion, and what that meant was that he was over or in charge of 100 men in the Roman army. So there's no question in our minds that he was a Gentile. Then in verse 2, we learn concerning him that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee the things that thou oughtest to do. Now here, as we are introduced to Cornelius and the 10th chapter, we want to prepare ourselves by remembering three major things. First of all, this record of Peter's experience with the household of Cornelius takes place after the stoning of Stephen. Now, that is of great significance because we have already learned from God the Holy Spirit that with the stoning of Stephen, that was the fall of Israel, and from that point all the way out to Acts 28, we are witnessing the gradual, step-by-step, casting away of God's people, humanly speaking. So as we presented to you before from Romans chapter 11, as far as God was concerned, the fall of Israel took place at the stoning of Stephen, but then it took some 50 or 60 years for them, humanly speaking, to come to an understanding that God was turning to the Gentiles. So this narrative with Cornelius takes place after the fall of Israel. So we must take it in light that Israel is not rising to her power and glory that she was to have to be a light to the Gentiles, but this narrative is to be taken into account that God is casting away his people and he is turning away from them. So that is so very, very important to our study this morning that you remember that. Secondly, the Apostle Paul has been saved already for a number of years and has been raised up and commissioned with the new message of grace. Now, again, we know that it's yet in its infancy stages and it's in the early process of development. And many things of the old program are still outstanding and very prominent yet. But yet we still see that glimmer of light of the mystery and the Gentiles coming into view more and more in the will of God. And so Paul is saved, and this takes place after the conversion of Paul. Also, it takes place after Paul had met with Peter in Jerusalem and tried to convince him of what the Lord had committed to him in Arabia. And as we've seen, Peter was resistant to that, and he just wouldn't receive the word of Paul. And, you know, we can understand Peter's reluctance, can't we? Why, the Lord had worked through Israel for 1,500 years as the law and the prophets had come forth in Israel, and the Lord had conducted his earthly ministry, and he had commissioned the 12 apostles to go forth with the great commission to God's chosen people. And really, it seemed that the kingdom gospel was just taking a foothold and beginning to move forward a little bit until Israel's rejection of it, and then God turned from that program and began to turn to the revelation of the mystery. So you can see why Peter had a reluctance, why he had just recently been commissioned by the Lord to begin. But they hardly got started before the leaders in Israel had rejected, and it was necessary for God to set them aside. So we can't be too hard on Peter. You know, in the early chapters of Acts, those who don't understand the word rightly divided, they have Peter out of the will of God here, and he was out of the will of God in chapter 3, and he was out of the will of God in chapter 4. Why, we have to remember, he was God's chosen spokesman of the kingdom. He was filled with the Spirit, and I think the things that he did and said have great merit to them, and he was in the will of God. It's just that he was carrying out another program that is contrary to ours today. But because many try to begin that church back in Acts chapter 2, they always have to say that Peter was out of the will of God. No, while Peter had a reluctance to receive what Paul said, I think we can understand that, and that's why God is going to give Peter a vision here to teach him that what Paul was saying was correct and accurate. The third thing we need to remember about this portion is that it is not in relation to the Great Commission. It wasn't time yet to go to the Gentiles. Now, we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you are an honest student of the Word of God, you know what the Great Commission contained. It contained that first the leaders in Jerusalem and the priests and the rabbis and the Sanhedrin, all of them had to be converted to Messiah. And once all of Jerusalem was converted to Messiah, then they were to go to Judea, which was the southern part of the land of Palestine. And all of Judea and the cities round about would have had to come to Messiah. Then the northern part, the Samaritans, who were part Jew and part Gentile, had to be converted to Messiah. Then, as it says in Isaiah chapter 60, when the rise of Israel took place and when she was converted as a nation, then her light would be shown to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, 10 of them, would grab the skirt of the Jew, and they will want to go up to Jerusalem to hear the King of Kings speak unto them. And that was the order in which the commission was given. And we know just from our study in the early chapters of Acts that those things certainly had not yet taken place. And the apostles are still at Jerusalem and they're still laboring. And the kingdom message now is beginning to gradually falter. And as we've showed you on our timeline, the program will gradually fade away by the close of the book of Acts. So we must remember that the Great Commission is not in view here, but Peter is being sent to Cornelius by a special commission because it was not time yet, according to the Great Commission, for the Gentiles yet to be saved. Now, that brings us to Cornelius, and, of course, we have learned concerning him that he was a Roman. He was in charge of 100 soldiers, and it states that he was a devout man. And this caused a question to rise in my mind not too long ago. Was Cornelius saved? Now, again, this is very important. Some have said, well, Cornelius was already saved. Why, the things that are said about him could only be said of a just and a righteous man. Certainly, he knew the Lord, and he, as a Gentile, must have already been a proselyte to Israel and came under the law and the prophets. Well, first of all, let's just see why that's claimed. Verse 2 of chapter 10. That it is stated he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, and gave much alms, that is, he gave gifts unto the poor, to the people, and prayed to God always. Then down in verse 22, we read concerning him. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, these were the men who came from Cornelius speaking about their master, they state that he was a centurion, that he was a just man, one that feareth God and was of a good report among the nations of the Jews. Now, from those two verses, could you conclude that Cornelius was saved or not? Yes or no? Now, be careful. Okay, most say no. Raise your hand if you believe that he was unsaved. All right, we have a few that believe he was unsaved. Raise your hand if you believe he was saved from that. Right? We have a few saved that believe he's saved. That's good. How many are uncommitted? We have quite a few uncommitted. All right. Chickens. Well, it's good to be uncommitted if you're not sure, though. All right. Well, now here is a good lesson for each of us. You know, we can read verses like that, but it's always so important that we read the entire narrative through from beginning to end, and that we study it, and we meditate upon it, we dwell upon it, and that we don't draw conclusions too soon. Now, from those things that are said there, from the outward appearance, it could indicate that he did know the Lord already. At least we know he was a religious man. And that's about as far as I would go. I would say he was a very religious man, but he was unsaved. He had not yet been converted to Christ. Now you say, oh, well, how do you know that? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 13. Now, here Peter reviewing the account of Cornelius before the brethren in Jerusalem. It was an awkward situation for Peter. He said, who was I to withstand God? Why, when he went back to Jerusalem, his kinsmen after the flesh started ridiculing him and criticizing him for even speaking to a Gentile. And he says to them, well, who was I to withstand God? And in verse 13 he says, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be what? Saved. That's right. So here you have the words and the record of the Holy Spirit himself concerning Cornelius, and there is no question he was an unsaved man. Now, he's very religious, a very devout man. He expressed an interest in the things of God, but it shows you how far the unbeliever can go and appear to be saved when in reality they are not. And so this should be a very practical lesson to all of us this morning, that when we talk to people, we should never assume that they are saved if we don't know them that well. They might attend church. They might even carry a Bible in here. They might even open it and know where to turn. But that is no guarantee that they have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. We need to probe further, and we need to be sure by presenting them the gospel, and if their response back is, yes, I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior, then we can be confident, humanly speaking anyway, that they know the Lord. But if they flounder and they're unsure and they're trying to do their best, then we know we have to go further with them. So many will appear to be very religious, yet unsaved. All right, now we have established that they were unsaved. Now let's go back to the story. Now as we come back to the story, we want to be watching for some changes that are going to take place. And also, there is going to be an interruption that takes place here that's so very important. In verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently the ninth hour, now this is verse 3 of chapter 10, of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. So Cornelius had been troubled. Apparently he was under very deep conviction of his sins, and he was praying to God for light and understanding, that his troubled heart might have rest. And as he had prayed, it was about the ninth hour that suddenly, and this was very common back then, an angel of God appeared unto him. Now the angels of God are the ministers of God to those who are heir to salvation. And so here an angel appears to Cornelius and gives him certain instructions. And the instructions were that he should send men to Joppa, and they should search out one called Peter, and Peter should come unto them to speak to Cornelius and his household. And so here Cornelius is very obedient, and in verse 7 we read, and when the angel spake unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants, I want you to get the number here because this is important. Two servants are sent, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So how many do we have being sent? There are three that are being sent from the household of Cornelius to Joppa to search out Peter. Now, as these three Gentiles who are uncircumcised, who are unclean, are coming to search out Peter, Peter's having a vision. And that takes us to verse 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And notice what Peter's response was, verse 14. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now let's stop right there. Here we have three Gentiles coming, and while they're en route, the ladies were preparing a meal for Peter and the other brethren at Joppa. Well, it was taking a little longer than was expected, so Peter thought he had used his time wisely, so he went up on the housetop. Now, in biblical times, their houses, the roofs, were flat on the top. And so he went up there, he was alone in seclusion, and he began to pray. Now, we won't go into what he was praying about, but that would be a great lesson to go into sometimes, what he was praying about. But as he was praying, nonetheless, suddenly he went into a trance and was taken into a vision. Now, this is a vision of God, and that's very essential for you to realize. As he has this vision, suddenly he sees a sheet that is being lowered before him, that is knit at four corners, and the idea is apparently it was being held possibly by the angels and being lowered right before Peter and in his presence. Now, on this sheet, there was all manner of four-footed beasts and fowl, and the instruction from God was, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Now, notice that even in the trance that Peter has his mental capacity. He realizes what is taking place and he responds back by saying, Not so, Lord, because I have never killed anything that is common or unclean and have never eaten anything common and unclean. So this shows to us that the vision is referring back to the Old Testament, back to the law. And there were certain dietary laws that God had incorporated into the Mosaic law. Now, who can tell me what the purpose of the dietary laws were? Let's see how many purposes we can get. There's a few. Separation. That was one of the main ones, was separation. What God was doing when he gave the dietary laws to Israel is he wanted to separate his chosen people from the Gentiles. And so there were certain foods they were not permitted to partake of, and they were ceremonially unclean. And, of course, when the Gentiles would come around, and they would eat anything, but the Jew could not. There were certain four-footed beasts, such as the pig or pork, that they couldn't eat of. Now, the Gentiles freely partook of it. So that made a separation between the nations and God's chosen nation, Israel. What was another reason? All right, we'll go on to say, for time's sake, that it was for protection. There were certain foods back at that time, and even through to our day, if they weren't prepared properly, it could be very dangerous for one to partake of. And so God had prohibited some of these beasts of the field to be eaten by his chosen nation because they were to be healthy and vital, and the glory of God was to radiate from them as a nation. And disease and sickness, while it was common of the Gentile nation, was not to be the case in the nation of Israel. And so the primary reason they were unclean was for ceremonial reasons of worship and to separate them from the Gentiles. Now, in the vision, notice what God is teaching to Peter. He's saying, Peter, don't you call anything common or unclean any longer in my presence. Now, that had to be a real revelation to Peter. I mean, since he had been knee-high to a grasshopper, his parents had taught him, you don't dare eat anything that is forbidden in the law. And they were not to partake of these certain kinds of foods. But here's Peter, who is an older man at this time. He had practiced that all of his life. Now God is appearing to him and saying, Peter, kill and eat. Take your pick. You can have the pig here and have pork chops tonight for dinner if you'd like to, beginning right now. Now, notice as it goes down to verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time. Peter resisted. He drew right back, and boy, he was just very bold. Not so, Lord, I'll never do it. It'll be over my dead body. Then the sheet was let down the second time, and what God, as it says, hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So it came down the second time, the same command was given to him, kill and eat. Went back up to heaven, came down the third time. Number three is the number of completion in the Word of God. So a complete thought and revelation was being given to Peter here that he was no longer, as the command of God came, to call anything common or unclean. Now that happened three times. Once, twice, three times. Now in verse 17, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, and we'll stop right there. Here's Peter up on the housetop. It has just transpired in the vision, the things we just explained to you, and he's doubting, and he's pondering in his heart. Now he knows that this was of God, for God spoke to him in the vision. And he's pondering and wondering, now, what does this all mean? And it goes on, then behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which is surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Now notice verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, at this point, Peter was first doubting, then he was thinking what all this meant and what the significance of it was. And while he was thinking, the sheet came down three times, and three times God told him not to call anything common or unclean. All of a sudden, there were three men, unclean Gentiles, knocking at the door. They're unsaved, they're uncircumcised, and they've been sent by Cornelius from God. And so Peter started kind of putting it together a little bit. He was not to call the Gentile common or unclean any longer. And you know, the thought started to come back into Peter's mind. You know, Paul just told me the same thing a short time ago. Now, as we come down to verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brother from Joppa accompanied him. Now, on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and called together his kinsmen and near friends. So here the three men summoned Peter, and they revealed to Peter what had happened, that he should come back to Caesarea with them, and that Cornelius would be awaiting. Now, while Cornelius was waiting, boy, he went and got all his family, and he got his friends, and he got them all together. So when Peter comes to Caesarea, he's going to preach to a large number of people. A household back at that time not only included brothers and sisters and husbands and wives, but it included many other family members and the servants and the slaves. And so there was a great number of people, Gentiles, uncircumcised, unsaved, that Peter is going to preach to. Now, as we go down to verse 27, and as he talked with him, Peter talking to Cornelius, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, now notice what he says, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call, now notice he gets it, any man common or unclean. So Peter had put it all together, what the vision had meant. It meant that he was no longer to call the Gentiles common or unclean. No longer was there to be a separation from the Jew or the Gentile. Now, let me ask you a question. Knowing the prophetic program and knowing the mystery program, which program would you say this leans towards? Does it lean towards the kingdom program or the mystery program? Mystery. Why, by all means. Now, we have to be careful here. I'm not saying Peter proclaimed the revelation of the mystery or that he even knew it or understood it. He didn't. But what we're seeing is God moving here. Don't look at Peter so much. You look at what God is doing through Peter and teaching Peter. And so what we're seeing with the occasion of Cornelius is we're leaning towards the mystery program. Because in the mystery, as we go on, when Paul has a further revelation, we're going to learn that there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and that God has broken down the middle wall of partition, which was the law, and that the Gentiles were to be received in and no longer called common or unclean. Now, Peter got that, and I hope we're getting that, that now the Gentiles are no longer to be called common or unclean, and the middle wall of partition is crumbling here before us in Acts chapter 10. Ever so subtle, ever so slowly, but yet we catch a glimpse of that. Now in verse 34, when Peter comes in, he doesn't know what to do. Really, I think this was an awkward situation to Peter. It wasn't time to go to the Gentiles, and he knew that. And he had to preach to them, but yet they weren't Israelites, and they didn't understand anything about the law or the prophets. So what's he do? Well, he stands up and just lets the Spirit of God take control. And here, not only have we seen a change with the vision of the sheep being let down, and a change that now the Gentiles are to be included in, but now we're going to see an interruption. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth. Now that's a good thing to do. Whenever you have an opportunity to preach, open your mouth or teach, because as you do, you'll be able to reach others. He opened his mouth and said, all the truth I perceive. Now notice, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Wow. Let me ask this question. Which program does that lean towards? Was God a respecter of persons in the kingdom program? Yes or no? Oh, by all means. Why, the Jew was the apple of his eye, and those Gentiles over there, they were without hope and without God. Why, he sure was a respecter of persons in the kingdom program. Now, Peter, he probably choked on his pork chop, but he had to say that, you see. And that had to be hard for him. Now, you think where he was at. Here he is, he's choking on his pork chop, and he says, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now you add this, right, in parenthesis there, as a candidate for salvation is the idea and the sense, because we already know that Cornelius is not saved at this point yet. Peter's just beginning to preach to him. So he acknowledges that he worketh righteousness and is accepted with him as a candidate for salvation. Verse 36, and the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, Peter has to preach what he knows. He's not preaching the mystery here. I want you to be very clear. He's being kind of general. You know, preachers are like that. When they don't know what to do, they get real general, or they pound the pulpit real hard to try to make their point, or they yell real loud, and people think, boy, he really knows what he's saying. But whenever preachers get into an area that they don't know what to do, that's what they do. And here, as he goes on, and the word I say, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom, now notice the word there, they. He doesn't charge these uncircumcised Gentiles, unconverted Gentiles, with crucifying the Messiah, because they really weren't responsible. It was the nation of Israel that God held accountable for that. But notice how it goes on, that they, the leaders in Israel, slew and hanged him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, just from those verses right there, what do you see coming right out at you? Death, burial, and resurrection. Peter's just kind of reviewing what happened. He speaks about his death and speaks about his burial, speaks about his resurrection and how they, Israel, did it. And then in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give all the prophets witness, and through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission or forgiveness of sins. And notice verse 44. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you have to understand what takes place here and see the interruption that takes place. Here's Peter, and again, it's an awkward situation. He really doesn't know what to do. These are Jews, and they don't understand about Messiah. So he goes very generally speaking about the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and how they were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And then in verse 43, he says, to all the prophets give witness of these things that I said. Paul says that as well in 1 Corinthians 15, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Now let's hold our place right there, and let's look at Acts 11 and verse 15. I want to show you that Peter didn't preach very long before he was interrupted. Notice in verse 15 of 11, it says, and as I, what? Began to speak. He hardly even got started. That's probably all that he said right there. You don't have a condensed message of an hour to condense down here into a few words. This is probably all the further he got, the death, burial, and resurrection, than just as he would have gone on in the message had he been permitted. He would have said what to them? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, because that's all Peter knew. But after he talks about the death, burial, and resurrection, right then God the Spirit intervenes and cuts him off, and Cornelius believes. You mean that's all I have to do to be saved is believe that Christ died? Believe on Him? Well, yes, I believe that. And he was saved, and the Holy Spirit came into his heart, and they began to speak with tongues, and Peter is standing there with his mouth open. He can't believe what he's seeing and hearing. Here are uncircumcised Gentiles who are saved apart from repent and be baptized, and they are saved apparently by the grace of God. Now, does that lean towards the mystery program or the kingdom program? The mystery, again. It leans towards the program that Paul is going to proclaim more fully in the future. And so as it says in verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Cornelius was saved much in the same way that we are today, by grace, through faith, in uncircumcision, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he received the Holy Spirit just as we do today. Now, Peter, being befuddled, thought, well, after he got a hold of himself, we better baptize these folks. And so they baptized him, and of course that would just follow suit, because that's all he knew and understood at that time. So then, here with the account of Cornelius, then, we learn that God is moving, and he taught Peter a very vital lesson, and the lesson was this. Don't you call the Gentiles common or unclean any longer, because I am now going to receive them in. And they are going to be the recipients of salvation, and they're going to be saved. And so what Paul told Peter, and Peter's experience here with Cornelius, as we come to Acts chapter 15, when there was a dispute concerning the Gentiles, whether they could be saved apart from the law and apart from circumcision, who stood up to confirm what Paul said was right? Peter. Peter says, I have to agree with Paul. What he's telling you is the truth. You need to believe what he says. And you know what he says? Peter says, now think of this, that God put no difference between them and us, and we're going to be saved just like they are. And so we see gradually the development of God turning to the Gentiles more and more. Again, don't look so much at Peter here. You look at what God is doing, preparing the way for the future and full development of the Gentile ministry. And Peter had to be one of the ones to find out about it, because he was leader of the 12, and he'll be the one that confirms what Paul is saying is correct and accurate. All right. But boy, when you look at it in that light, it really sheds a lot of light on the experience with the household of Cornelius.